Amen. Thank you, Joseph. Thank you, choir. All right. Now, do we have any children's church? Okay, we have children's church. If we have any children who need children's church, you want to take Zach back there just to stay in practice? Here he comes. Oh me. Thank you, Zach, for being willing. We appreciate it. And thank you, Marilyn and Sandy, for being willing. Well, we've got a number of folks who are out today with sickness. And Alicia had her surgery on Friday. And so she is doing well. We rejoice. I mean, she's still got a long recovery and some difficulty, but it's already been better than what it could have been. So we praise God for that. Keep praying for her and keep praying for Barbara, still at Ashton Place in rehab. And keep praying for Jackson Wyatt, little 3-month-old. He's better, but still needs prayer. So appreciate your faithful prayers. It means so much. If you are not on our texting list for our prayer request and you'd like to be, please let me know. My number's in the bulletin. Text me. Give me your name so I'll know who it is. But let me know. We'd love to have you on there because we believe in prayer and we've seen prayer answered. And had an answer to prayer this morning in Sunday school. It was awesome. So, all right. Well, let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Had a couple people tell me, said, "Man, it's cold in here this morning." And I said, "Well, that's okay. I'm preaching on hell today, so you don't want it too warm. You'd really be sweating it." Well, in Luke 16, we've been working through this chapter and really preaching on stewardship and on money and finances This morning, it's a little different message for me and probably for you as well when we think about this passage, but I think it really fits and it really ties in. Jesus made this statement. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so for many people, their heart is bound up in their treasure. Well, for all people, their heart is bound up in their treasure. What is their treasure? Well, if it is their money, if it is their material goods, if it is their land, their home, their clothing, their car, their bank accounts, their retirement funds, their whatever, that's where their heart is. And that's why last week I suggested to you that we begin to break the power that money has over us and we begin to put money in its place, which is actually the least of all things in our life and the least of all things in the kingdom of God. We break that when we begin to tithe. I mean, that's, it's simple. But here's what happens when you give. When you give, you're putting your money into something that you believe that God is in. And your heart is now turned in that direction. Suddenly you're interested in, well, how's the church doing financially? Are there needs in our youth group financially? What about, our mission trip? Or what about summer camp? Or what about, when you start putting money into things, you begin to care about those things. But if you're not giving to it, you could care less. Or you couldn't care less. I guess that would be more true. Well, anyway, either way, our heart follows our treasure. If your money is your treasure, that's where your heart is. I want to encourage you today just to know that when you give to the kingdom of God, it's not that God needs your money. It's not that you're going to add anything to God. You won't. He doesn't, but it frees you. It enables you. And if you will learn that from a young age, it will bless you. It will help you. It will free you from worrying about money and being obsessed with money or thinking that money is such a great thing. And so let's look at this passage this morning. And we're going to read a part of it and then we'll kind of work through the rest of it. So chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke, verse 14 is where we're going to begin. So if you are able, I know you've been up and down. If you're able and willing to stand in honor of God's holy word, please stand with me. Luke 16:14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man. Well, we're going to stop right there. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would attend this moment of time as we peer into the Word of God, as we look to find the truth of who you are and who we are and what we need. Father, I pray you would reveal truth to us today. I pray you would speak to every heart. I pray you would draw us into your presence. And Lord, I pray you would set us free today from anything that's binding us and constricting us, keeping us from experiencing the freedom of your Spirit. Lord, bless this moment in the Word of God. And we thank you for this Word. And we pray together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the first thing that we notice here is that, we see what God despises. We see what God despises. The Pharisees were listening in to what Jesus was teaching and saying about money and about wealth and being a steward and all these things. But the Pharisees, it says, were covetous. To be covetous, to covet is to want something when your needs are already met. You already have what you need, but you want something more. That's coveting. And, you know, it's not wrong to desire something. Say you're a mechanic and you need a certain set of tools to do your work. And the mechanic down the road has a set of tools like that. And it helps him and he's able to do his work. And you need something like that. It's not wrong to desire that. It's not wrong. Now, obviously, you don't desire his tools. That wouldn't be right. But that's so that you can do your job. Well, that's not what these guys were doing. They were covetous men. They were men who were all about the money. And too many times in our culture, it's all about the money. It's all about money. Well, so Jesus told these men. He said, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." That's the challenging part of this, is that God looks at our hearts and not at what is on the outside. He sees us as we truly are this morning. And you got up this morning, you combed your hair, you put on your Valentine's Day best. Brother Manuel, we appreciate what you do. Fixing yourself up like that blesses us every week. But God's not looking at your overalls this morning, or your fine suit, or your makeup, or your nice hairdo, or whatever it is. He's looking at your heart. He sees who you are. He sees what you are. He sees within you. And so it's alarming, though, when we see that. And these Pharisees, you know, that had to be a little bit alarming to them, to think that God knows their hearts. And then he says, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You know, sometimes we get all excited about things that God despises, God detests. I mean, we get all excited about some celebrity, some person who's rich, some person who's wealthy, and somebody who's greatly talented in music or in acting or in sports or whatever it is. We get all excited about all these things. And folks, none of that moves the heart of God. God doesn't care about any of that except as people give their gifts to Him and they use their gifts for Him and honor Him with them. That's pleasing to God. Why are we all obsessed with who's on the cover of People magazine or who's done this or who's said that or who's, you know... I mean, it boggles the mind. And I'm sure, you know, all you good folks here, First Baptist Branch, we're not caught up in all that stuff. You know, we don't pay attention to all those things. But it boggles my mind that as a culture, we pay more attention to the Kardashians than we do to the truth of God's Word. We're more caught up with the celebrity and all the stuff. And the Bible says it's an abomination in the sight of God. Where we're focused on money and we're focused on stuff. We need to be focused on Him this morning. Well, now, Jesus has an interesting way of putting this. And He had an audience here that He was speaking to. So I think that's part of why we see what He says here. Notice verse 16. He says, "The law and the prophets were until John." Now when John the Baptist came, preaching the message of the kingdom, some things began to change. Because he was heralding the coming of Christ. He was heralding the fact that Jesus was coming. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He fulfilled the sacrificial system. He fulfilled the ceremonial laws. He fulfilled all those things. And all those things have been fulfilled and they're completed. And we're no longer bound by the sacrificial laws. We're no longer bound by the dietary laws. We're no longer bound... Did I hear an amen on that one? We're no longer bound by the ceremonial laws of Moses. We don't have to live by that. You didn't have to bring a lamb or a dove or something this morning to sacrifice, to cover your sins. Our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are under a new covenant. And we've been given this wonderful truth. But there's certain aspects of the law that will always be true. It's never right to steal or to murder or to lust or to commit adultery or to lie or to take God's name in vain or to worship other gods. Those things are never right. That will always be true. And Jesus was dealing here with people who were law focused people. I mean, they were focused on the law. They were legalist. And they were doing the letter of the law, but they were not doing the spirit of the law. And so what's happening here is that Jesus is helping them to understand. He's not saying that the law doesn't matter anymore. The law is still there. Part of it's been fulfilled in Christ. We see that very clearly in the book of Hebrews. But then part of it is there's still a moral law that's been given that is for all people of all time. It does not change. That's why we can have some degree of civilization. Isn't that an interesting word, civilization? Because civil, it has that word civil. You know, sometimes there's not a whole lot of civility in civilization. Have you noticed that? People are rather uncivilized. Well, but the law is still there. He mentions even divorce, which is an interesting thing because he just sticks it right here into the flow. But I think it goes because I think what he's doing is he's addressing exactly where these people were at. He's addressing where these men were at. And folks, You know, Jesus said, the Bible says, God hates divorce. He is not pleased with divorce. Now, God forgives divorce. You know, but Jesus just says, you know, you're putting people into jeopardy and it's wrong. Well, so let's think about then what man esteems, what man really looks up to. You know, Jesus said the law is there, but he also said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you want to summarize the law, if you want to bring it all into perspective, it's to love God with all your heart, and it's to love people like you love yourself. And if you're doing those things, you're keeping the law. Unfortunately, no one's ever been able to keep all those things. We've never been able to do those two things like we should. Well, man holds up and admires the rich person. The guy who's got it all together. And he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, as much as he wants, as often as he wants. He's his own ruler. At least that's the way we think of it. And so he's to be admired and he's to be, you know, looked up to. We even consider that a person like that maybe ought to run for political office in our country. And I'm going to tell you, that is not what pleases the heart of God. Not wrong to be rich, okay? Not wrong to be rich. Nothing wrong with that. But when we begin to worship wealth and money and riches and what it can do, power, those things are an abomination to God. And we need to run from it. We need to flee from it. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." One receives the prize. Run so that you can win. But you see, he goes on in that same passage to talk about that the athletes of that day, they compete for a prize which fades away. You know, the games in those days, all you basketballers, you know, competing for a trophy this weekend. In those days, the trophy was a garland of green leaves that they would place on your head, a crown. But how long did that last? I mean, you know, when you're a grandpa and you say to your wife, "Hey, go get that crown I won back when I was, show the grandkids." "Oh, grandpa, that dried up and blew away years ago. It's gone." You know, nowadays we give a trophy, you know, and it's a little plastic thing. We've got several at the house that have been sitting over there and some of them have been broken and they're, you know, covered with dust or whatever, you know, they're just dust collectors and they're just going to be chunked. We were out walking one day. Susie and I were out taking a walk and I was walking down through there and I happened to notice in the trash, somebody's trash, there was a box, and in that box there were all kinds of trophies. Some parent put up with them for as long as they could and finally said, "That's it. They're out of here." In the trash heap. And that's where all those crowns that we work and strive for in this life, that's where they're all going to end up, is in the trash heap. And, you know, that's not to say that we, you know, there's nothing wrong with competition. But we need to compete for that which matters and that which lasts. We need to run the race for the thing which matters. Not just for 60 or 70 or 80 years or whatever it is God gives us here, but for eternity. Because when you start comparing eternity to time, when you start looking at, well, how long is eternity anyway? I was sitting there this week, somebody was talking about how old they were, and I was sitting there thinking, okay, now I had to stop and think for a moment, you know, how old I was. Well, I'm 53. And, yeah. And that's, man, that's, I used to think that was ancient. I mean, not just old, but over the hill, you know, about to step on a banana peel, slide right into the grave kind of thing. And now I think, well, you know, 75, that's not too old. That's not so bad. But you know what? No matter how many years you live on this earth, it's not enough. It's never enough. And one of these days you're going to leave this life. Sad fact or a glorious fact. But you're going to leave this world and 70 years here or however long God puts us here for is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And so we want to run the race for the prize that lasts, for the thing that will always be there. And the Pharisees, they were just concerned about money. We've still got people like that today. We got preachers like that today. And all they're concerned about is money. And honestly, they're appealing to the lowest part of human nature. And they've got a big following. They've got people sitting there every Sunday taking notes. Well, folks, it's a trap. And we need to embrace the fact that we're to live for eternity, not for this life. One day in eternity, we're going to see. We're going to look around for all those billionaires. We're going to look around for all those rich people. There'll be some of them up there. But you know, it may very well be that the most exalted people in heaven were some of the most humble people on this earth. And let's look at one example of this. Here in verse 19, Jesus tells a story, and I don't believe this is a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but I believe this is a story. I believe this is a real person because one of the characters at least is identified by name, and that doesn't happen in other parables. But anyway, there was a certain rich man, verse 19, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Well, here we find a story. It's not by accident that it occurs here. Because it's going to the heart of what Jesus has been telling these people, that life is more than money. Life is more than material possessions. Life is more than stuff. Now, the rich man, sometimes referred to as Dives, some of you have heard that somewhere. That's the Latin translation of rich man. So that's all that is. It's really not a name, but notice about him. It says he was dressed in purple and fine linen. Purple. I mean, he had some fine clothes. It says that he feasted lavishly every day. He was rich. He lived in a mansion. He had a gate in front of his home to keep the riffraff out, to keep people from coming in that he wouldn't want to come in and disturb his perfect life. His life was filled with all these good things. He had it all. Yet today, we don't even know his name. On the other hand, you got a certain beggar, a poor man. His name is Lazarus. He's a real person. And the first thing that we see about this beggar, someone who lives just hand to mouth, someone who is dependent upon somebody else to help him, he is, it says, full of sores. His body was diseased. His body was wasted by these horrible things that had come to him. And it says here that he was laid at the rich man's gate. He didn't even have the strength to come and walk up to the gate to sit there and beg and try to get some of those rich folks who passed through the gates to give him a little crust of bread so that he'd have something to eat. I mean, the story of Lazarus here is that he had no one. He had no one who cared for his soul. He had the only thing that cared for him, the only aspect of care that was given to Lazarus were the dogs who came and licked his sores. His life was not a wonderful life. It's not, it's a wonderful life. It's not a life that any of us would aspire to. It's not something, oh man, I want to be like Lazarus one day. That would just be so awesome. To be full of sores. To be a beggar. To be carried and dumped at Jerry Jones' gate so I can beg. No. None of us want that. But you see, life is more than these bad things that his life was characterized by. He had nothing, and the rich man had everything, and yet the reality is exactly the opposite. Because you see here in the text, it tells us that, verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. You see, the same fate awaits all of us. We all are one day going to pass from this life. We're all going to die. We're all going to come to the moment of our death. And the Bible says it's because of sin. The wages of sin is death. But it also says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's made a way for us to have eternal life. And death doesn't even have to touch us. Well, the moment of their death is revealing, though. Because notice, immediately Lazarus was carried into heaven. He was carried into Abraham's bosom. He was carried into a place of joy and of comfort and of peace. And imagine his life before. Imagine the pain, the difficulty, the hunger, the sorrow that he felt, the difficulties he went through. I mean, some of you all thought you had a bad week. This man had nothing. He had no one. But when he was carried into Abraham's bosom, he was comforted. On the other hand, the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. Well, all of his wealth, all of his money, all of his status in the community, all of the things that he had labored for, worked for, had done so much to obtain, as suddenly are gone. He has nothing. Now, certain groups out there have tried to teach that, well, when you die, you just cease to exist. You just stop being, and that's it. It's over. And that would be tragic if that were true. That would be a horrible fate. But it's not true. Jesus tells us more about hell than He did about heaven. And so, one day, these Pharisees are having to see that one day they are going to die. One day they are going to enter into eternity. One day they are going to face the judge. One day they are going to account for their lives. And this rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And here's what he said to Abraham. He said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Do you suppose that in life that rich man would ever have consented to have Lazarus come and place a drop of water from his finger, from his diseased, sore-infested finger on the tongue of the rich man? No. He wouldn't have had anything to do with him. He didn't want anything to do with him." And folks, the rich man's sin toward Lazarus was not so much that he hated him or that he killed him or he just neglected him. That was his sin toward Lazarus. And it came out of the fact that he didn't have a relationship with God. He didn't have a genuine heart relationship with God. But here's one thing that did happen to this rich man when he entered into eternity. Suddenly his eyes were opened. For the very first time, he could see what was real and what was true and what was right. And it was too late. You see, in this life, the Bible says that people are blinded. They are blinded by the devil. He blinds people to the truth of the gospel. Because he doesn't want them to understand the truth. He wants them to keep focused on their money, on their jobs, on their family, on their sin, on their goodness, on anything, everything except the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of who God is and the truth that we're put here to live this life for Him and that this life really doesn't matter. It's eternity that matters. Well, suddenly the rich man's eyes were opened and he could see all the way over into heaven. He could see out of the place of torment where he was. He could see Lazarus over there. He could see this poor, terribly hurt man who had died, who had literally starved to death. And he could see him over there being comforted. And he cries out because it says he was in torment in this flame. Folks, I'd like to tell you, hell is nothing to worry about. Hell isn't a real place. It's just something that preachers made up to scare people. But you know what? The Bible gives us this truth just as strongly as it does heaven. Just as strongly as it does what Jesus did for us on the cross. And just as strongly as every other part of what God has done. And there's a lot of folks in this life and they're blinded to the truth of eternity. They can't see it. And their motto is eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. And they don't even understand. They don't have a clue. There are some of the people that you and I have looked up to at some point in our life. I know I've done it. I admired them because, oh man, look, they're cool, they're popular, they're rich, they're having a good time. They're living it up. They're enjoying themselves. But oh my friends, on this day, not only will those things not matter, they will become a source of heartache. And all the memories of everything that they have received, but also every opportunity that they turned away to repent of their sin and to turn to Christ will be there, pressing in on them. And folks, there's no hope there. That's a horrible thing to contemplate. Abraham says, look, you had your good things in life. Now it's over. And beside all this, there's this gulf between us. You can't pass. Lazarus can't pass to you. So the rich man says, well, then at least do this for me. Send Lazarus back to my old stomping grounds. I've got five brothers back there. I don't want them to come to this awful place. You know, it's interesting. People will sometimes say things like, well, I'm going to go to hell because that's where all my buddies are. I'm going to go to hell because we're going to have a big party there. I'm going to go to hell because we're just going to live it up in hell. We're going to have this. No. The people in hell are dying, longing to tell you. If they could speak to you this morning, they would speak to you. And they would say, don't come here. Do whatever you have to do. Humble yourself. Receive Jesus. Don't come to this awful place. Don't do it. But they cannot. Now, Abraham told the rich man, he said, look, if someone came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. And actually that happened over in the Gospel of John. Jesus raised another man named Lazarus from the dead. And he came back from the dead and the Pharisees tried to kill him. They didn't believe. Well, might have been some of the brothers of this rich man we're talking about right here. Well, so folks, here's the bottom line. We each one must choose where we will spend eternity. And, you know, as I look at you this morning, I love you guys, and I'm thankful for every one of you. And I pray, I hope that every single one of you knows Christ. I mean, genuinely, from your heart, you have a genuine heart relationship with Christ. And you know that you're saved. But I want to say to you, if you're not, this rich man that we read about right here in these pages of Scripture that Jesus spoke of 2,000 years ago is still in hell today. He's still crying out for that first drop of water to be placed on his tongue to cool the torment that he's in. He's still there. You say, how can that be right? I'm going to tell you. Jesus hung on a cross so that you and I wouldn't have to go there. God did all. He did everything. He didn't leave anything undone. And the only question is, are we going to open up our heart to Christ? Are we going to believe the message of the gospel? Well, the rich man thought that he had it all. He had wealth. But folks, wealth without Christ is nothing. I want to invite you this morning to realize that you have an opportunity today. If you've never received Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity today to turn your heart, your life to Him and to say, oh God, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I need You. And I ask You to forgive me. C.H. Spurgeon said over 100 years ago, he said, as the Lord liveth, sinner, thou standest on a single plank over the mouth of hell. And that plank is rotten. Thou hangest over the pit by a solitary rope. And the strands of that rope are breaking. And I'm not trying to scare you this morning, but I am trying to impress on you the urgency of this moment. Because doubtless this rich man had opportunities. Doubtless there were moments when the Spirit of God spoke to his heart and said, this is what you need. You need to turn your life over to me. You need to trust me. You need to be saved. And he said, no. The Bible says that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. There will come a time when God will say, enough. That's it. You've made your choice. That's all. I'll not trouble you anymore. Let's bow our heads. If today your heart is that you know you're a sinner, you know that you're lost, and you want to be saved, then I want to invite you to look to the cross of Jesus right now. And you can cry out to Him in a simple prayer of faith, something like this. Say, oh God, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Tell Him from your heart. Tell Him. And today, by faith, Lord Jesus, I receive you. And today, I trust you, Lord. I trust what you did at the cross. And I believe you did that for me. You paid for my sin, Jesus. Thank you. Tell Him. Just tell Him from your heart. Oh God, I believe you rose from that grave to give me life. And so Jesus, today I receive you and I ask you to receive me into your kingdom. Save me. Lord Jesus, save me. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God doesn't make it hard. God doesn't put up a bunch of hoops you have to jump through. You just have to turn to Him with your whole heart, with all of you. You bring everything to Him. You're good, you're bad, you're ugly, everything. You just lay it all before Him and say, oh God, this is who I am and I need you and I want you to save me. Please, God. Because of what Christ has done, save me today. Now, if you prayed that prayer, that's awesome. And if you really, truly meant that, I want to encourage you to let others know. Let others know. And if that rich man could scream out one thing into this service today, I believe it would be, confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't be ashamed of Him. Stand up in front of anyone and everyone. And so in this moment of invitation, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to invite you to come and take my hand and say, preacher, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. And I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Because I want to know about it. I want to know about it. And there are a lot of folks right here who'd like to know about it as well. They love you. They want you to have assurance of salvation. Somebody might say, but preacher, I've prayed that before. I've been baptized before. I've done this. None of that really matters. If you don't have peace in your heart that you're saved, none of that really matters. And I want to encourage you to do whatever you need to do to get peace in your heart. Father, I thank you for this moment today. Thank you for your word. Lord, if there's even one who needs to be saved, Father, give them grace to step out and say yes this morning. If there's one who's even right this moments ago prayed and opened their heart to you, Lord, give them grace to confess you and let others know. Not be ashamed. Father, I pray that if there's Christians here whose lives have been tangled up with the love of money or with the love of anything, God, besides you, I pray this morning you'd call us to lay that stuff down, to put it in its place. And Lord, to live for you. Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray.